Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, and don't stand up, please, because I got some preliminary thoughts to give you before we read this. I also want to thank the folks coming over here, our folks. I thank them. They have to endure another message they've already heard, and so I appreciate them coming over, too. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, there's a verse that kind of shows the Lord's heart in the middle of a very hard passage. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28 and 29 and some things in there where it's very rough. And in the middle of that rough sayings that the Lord has to put out, he shows his heart. There's a place in Luke chapter 19 where Jesus Christ comes up and looks down over Jerusalem. And it doesn't say he's crying, but he lifted up his voice. And I imagine some tears are running pretty freely. And he's got, I picture him as with his arms out. And he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent of it, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." And I think the Lord's looking down at a crucifixion at 70 AD and hundreds of Jews getting slaughtered, dying of starvation and famine as the Romans circled that city, and he says, "Oh, if you only knew." And that's what he's saying here, and this is what's showing his heart. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. It's speaking about his own people, Israel. The Lord says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Now, you know, one of the things I really love about the Bible, it's the only book in the world that can tell you how it's going to come out in the end. There are no other books that can do that for you. No matter what they say, they can prophesy. No one can tell you that if you go down the road this way, here's how it's going to come out. And if you go down the road this way, here's how it's going to come out. That's what the Bible does. And that's why a young man needs to be in the Bible at an early age. Because here's how it's going to come out if you go this way. And here's how it'll come out if you go that way. And the Lord, with his arms open to you tonight, says, "Oh, would you consider your end?" Most people don't. I didn't as a young lost man. I didn't plan my life out. I just went with what happened. I didn't even think of having a career. I just went with, I got a job here, it's pretty good money, let me take it. There was no thinking to how it was going to come out, how anything was going to come out. That's how most people live their life. They don't think about how it's going to, what if I do this, how's it going to come out? And the Lord wants you to think about that. And I want to take a few minutes tonight to hopefully point your thoughts in that direction. There's a lot you can't do anything about. There's a lot I can't do anything about. You can't do anything about where you were born. I'm glad I was born in America. I'm not proud of being an American. I'm thankful I am. But I had no say in it. I could have been born in Saudi Arabia. I could have been born in Indonesia, Ecuador, anywhere. You had no say in where you were born. I'll tell you, you had no say in the family you were born into. And you had no say in how you're going to be brought up. Those are things that, those happen based on what the Lord did in your life that you couldn't do anything about. People today, they want to look back on where they were born and the family they were in, and they want to blame how they are because of that stuff. I get sick of the world's ways, and I hate when Christians pick up all the lingo, too. You know, they say, "I can't wrap my head around that." Go wrap your head around a telephone pole or something. There's people say, "I have issues." Yeah, you sure do. What does that mean? It's an excuse. I have issues. Everybody has issues. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You have issues are coming from your heart. You know, people say, I have issues. What they mean is, it's not my fault I'm like this. Oh, yes, it is. You're responsible for the issues that come out of your heart. And the Lord expects you to respond to the things he puts in your life. All right, so you're born in a family and maybe you were raised wrong. All right, you couldn't do anything about it. You can do with the issue that comes from that, though. Now, what are you going to do about it? Just go through life saying, it's not my fault? Well, you're not going to get by at the judgment with that. And you need to consider some things. You're responsible for how you handle the things that the Lord puts in your life. And you can't do anything about those things you can't control, but there are some things you can control. And the Lord expects you to control them. I can't go back and just all the rest of my life say, I don't know if my father loved me. He didn't treat me right. Well, maybe he didn't. There's some wicked fathers out there. Maybe you can say that. My father didn't treat me right. My father didn't love me. Okay, now what are you going to do with it? You want to mistreat your son? Because your father mistreated you? That's going to be your excuse? I have issues? You better do something about them. And the Lord wants you to do something about them. One of the things he wants you to do is consider what you're doing right now and how it's going to come out. The end is what matters. I was just talking to a guy the other night, and he told me something about he brought the name up, and I said, boy, I haven't heard that guy in years and years. What happened to him? And he gave me a real sad story, how he ended. Well, you're responsible for how it's going to end. And you're sitting in church tonight on a Friday night, and that doesn't guarantee it's going to end right. But you got to do something about it. While you're in Proverbs, look at Proverbs chapter 16. Wisest man in the world had a lot to say about the end. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's your lost world saying, I think I'll do this. Well, what's the end of it? It seems right to a man. A lot of things seem right. I mean, it seems like if you're a good person and try your best and be a good, you'll make it. The end of that is death. It seems like, well, if I go to church and I just go with what the religion says and I just don't try and hurt people and I don't murder and I don't rape, then I'll make it. That seems right, doesn't it? Well, the end of that is death. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 18. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. That's why I love the Bible. The Bible gives you an expectation. And there's an end to that Bible, to what it says, how it comes out. And your expectation will not be cut off. You trust Jesus Christ, what are you expecting? You're expecting to get out of here and be caught up to heaven. Well, you won't be cut off, because you got a Bible that tells you. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8. Solomon says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, you might be starting out. You got some young people here. You're starting out right. That's your beginning. You know, how you end up is more important. You may have had a real, that you had no say about. You were raised in a Christian, you were born into a Christian home, raised with the Bible, in a Bible-believing church all your life. You had no say in that. Right. Now what are you going to do with it? Amen. That's your beginning, but Solomon says better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. You're going to be held accountable for being raised that way. Amen. And being given that Bible. Amen. What are you going to do with it? How's it going to come out? Now, the Lord has plans for your life. I know that so. He has plans for my life. And he's asking you tonight with his arms open, would you consider your latter end? Would you think about it? Because he has some great things planned for you. Now, what he calls great isn't what men call great. You say, oh, God has great things for me. Every day is going to be a Friday, and I'm going to make $200,000 a year. Those aren't great things. Not in the Lord's eyes. If you go to work Monday, or that's a holiday or whatever, Tuesday, you go to work Tuesday, and they say, you got a $10 an hour raise. You say, that'd be great. I don't think heaven would yawn. What's great in God's eyes? I'll tell you what's great, what he has planned for you. And how he wants it to come out, how he wants the end to come out. Now, I want to look at some people here in the Bible and give you some Bible examples and show you some people and how they started out and how they ended. And the first one I want to show you is someone who started out wrong and ends wrong. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. And starting in verse 1, Bible says, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now here's a man that David's running from Saul, he and his men, and out there in the wilderness, and he has no sustenance. So he comes across a very rich man's property. He helps the men that are shearing his sheep and watching his sheep and all that and treating them right. And in the story here, he's going to ask this man for some help. Just, would you mind letting us have something to eat here? And the Bible sums up this whole man's character in just a few words here. In toward the end of verse 3, it says, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. That's how he's started out in life. That's his character. This man is, look how it's worded here. It says at the end of verse 3, and he was of the house of Caleb. That's a great man in the Bible, Caleb. You all know the story of Caleb. One of the 12 spies that goes into the land of Israel, and only one of two, him and Joshua, come back and say, it doesn't matter if there are giants in there, we can take them. Lord says, that's our land, let's go in and take it and watch what the Lord will do. And he's probably under 40 or about 40 when he says that. And because they listened to the other 10 and not to Joshua and Caleb, they have to go out into the wilderness, and that whole generation has to die off for the next 40 years. Now they go in to start fighting under Joshua after the 40 years is up, and after 5 years of fighting, Caleb says, Joshua, I want that mountain. A mountain that Nabal's going to get. He's of the house of Caleb. And years later, this thing's going to be handed down to a man named Nabal. But Caleb says, I want that mountain. You can't take a mountain, Caleb. You're 85 years old. Joshua says, go ahead, go get it. And the man goes and fights for some land. And he gets it. You know what Nabal does to get that land? Born into it. And he's churlish and evil. He has a huge tract of great land. That doesn't make him great. He's evil and churlish in his doings, but he's of the house of Caleb. You got a lot of trust fund kids today. These Hollywood kids and these... I saw an article on some Saudi Arabian kids, princes, kids and stuff, and they trash hotels in Europe and all this stuff. Just punks. No character to them. They've just been handed millions of dollars. You could be handed millions of dollars right now. It wouldn't change your character. It wouldn't make you a greater man. And here's a proof of it. Nabal is of the house of Caleb. How's he start out? Wrong. And he starts out wrong. That doesn't mean he has to end up wrong. But because he gets everything handed to him, he doesn't know what it's like to work. He doesn't know what it's like to discipline himself, to work for something. Caleb went and fought for that land you got for nothing. You know what some of you need to do? You need to make that Bible your own. Somebody else shed blood to get it to you. Somebody else's wife was killed to get that to you. And kids were killed because they wouldn't deny that book. And you and I just get it plopped in our lap. What's it mean to you? Well, if you don't make it personal, it won't mean anything. And you need to learn something about working for things. Work on your relationship with the Lord. Make it personal between you and Him. That takes effort. Nabal wouldn't have missed anything if he turned and said, "Yeah, David, let me feed you guys." He was rich. It wouldn't have hurt him to do that. David and his men watched over Nabal and his men and were kind to him. Look down in verse 4. The Bible says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace both be to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David.'" David just needs something to stay alive, he and his men. And he said, "We spent some time with your men. We haven't heard them. We've been taking care of them. Now, you mind helping us out here a little? You're a fellow Jew. We've treated you and your men right." And Nabal's a fool. He starts out wrong and he stays wrong. Look at Nabal's answer, verse 10. "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David?'" Well, that shows you what a jerk you are. Who in Israel doesn't know who David is? I'll tell you who David is. He's the Lord's anointed. He's not on the throne yet. But that's an evil and churlish man that doesn't have any spiritual discernment. Just more worried about his own holdings, his own riches. And he says, "Who's David and who's the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and given unto men whom I know not whence they be?" See what the emphasis is on? Me and my. That's the generation we're in. The emphasis is on me. My, did you know what I had for breakfast this morning? Did you see this new dress I bought? Do you know what I said to so-and-so? And you post it. And everybody's supposed to be interested in it. That's the generation. That's a fool. That's how a fool talks. Luke chapter 12, the rich man. Everything is me, my, I. I'm build bigger barns for my goods. The Lord says, "Thou fool." That's what the Lord calls him. "You fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then shall whose things are going to be? Evil and a churlish man just thinks of himself. Now, he's got a good wife. And she tries to save his life. And Abigail steps in, and for the sake of time, we won't go through the whole thing, but Abigail comes and steps in, and she says, "Listen, my husband is a fool. But let me step in for him here. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's a fool." And she saves his life, and he doesn't even know it. He comes back, and come to the end of the chapter here. Come down to verse 35. "So David received of her hand that which he had brought him and said unto her, 'Go up in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person.'" David had girded his sword on. He was ready to take this guy's head off. And she comes in with all the goods for him and says, "Hey, my husband's a fool, but would you take this present from us?" And she says, "All right, you appease my anger. You go back to your house." And when she goes back, look what she finds. Verse 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. It came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." That's his end. He started out wrong. No character, a fool, a churlish and an evil man. He didn't have to end up that way. He had a wife that knew better. So he ignored some warnings. He started out wrong and he ended up wrong. Now, there's a lot of people start out wrong. And a lot of people end up wrong. You know what the Lord says? Maybe you have had a wrong start. Would you consider your end? Let me show you somebody else. I want to show you somebody who started out right and ended up right. Look at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now here's a good woman. The Bible says she's a virgin. She kept herself clean. She started out right, a good Jewish a woman, maiden. She didn't ask for this. She did what she could and started out right with a good Jewish home and kept herself clean and kept herself pure. The Mary of the Bible is a good woman. I was raised Catholic, so my view of Mary was distorted. The Mary of the Catholic Church is not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of the Catholic Church is a devil right out of hell. But this Mary is a good woman here. She didn't do anything wrong, and she started out right. She kept herself clean. She did what she should do. But something happens in her life that she had no control over. An angel shows up and says, you're pregnant. Well, she says, how can this be? I don't know a man. I've never had relations with a man. How can this be? Now, you can't explain that to anybody. It ain't going to make sense to anybody. Don't tell me it's going to work. Yeah, I'm pregnant, but I promise no man's ever come near me. Who's going to believe you? Well, her husband doesn't, and rightfully so. Now, look at the fix this woman has put in that she didn't ask for. She started out right. Boy, this woman right here, she could have got real bitter. She could have got real mad at God for the position he put her in. A devastating and humbling blow. She's pregnant. And she's engaged to be married to this man. And she has to tell him that she's pregnant. He knows he hasn't touched her. I often sometimes think of Joseph with this case. Imagine what he's going through. Look at Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 19. Start in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Joseph's stopping and thinking, he's a good man. He says, here, she says she's pregnant and she hasn't touched another man. I don't believe her. And no man would. That's impossible. It doesn't happen. And so what you forget in Matthew chapter 1, you get it in Luke, Mary goes off to go see her cousin Elizabeth. Can you imagine how lonely Joseph's home is there? But he's just about to get married, and she's pregnant, and she goes off to see her cousin and stays up there a while, and Joseph's by himself. And while thinking on it, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Joseph, it's all right. If it weren't for the angel telling him, no one could make him believe it. Come back to Luke chapter 2. Now, Mary returns from spending time with her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she comes back, look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made note abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now Mary's pregnant with God's child, and she brings forth this babe and wraps him in swaddling clothes. Now she gets a visit while she's with this infant Jesus. And these shepherds come and say, Hey, some angels just appeared unto us. And they told us these great things about him. And he's a Savior. And everyone's saying, what is going on here? And Mary's sitting thinking and pondering these things. She's a good woman. She's thinking these things over. And as you continue on in Luke chapter 2, they bring the child at 8 days old to be circumcised. And when they come into the temple, look what else she hears. Verse 25. And behold, there was a man, or I'm in Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Talking about a baby he's holding in his arms, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And this goes on as she's watching this boy grow up. She's just seeing remarkable things about him. She's told by the shepherds, he's a Savior. She's told by Simeon, he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. And the whole world's going to come through this boy. And look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now Mary started out right. She's starting to hear all these things about her boy, and she's watching him grow up. She watched her son do nothing but right. And then he becomes 30 years old and he goes out to his people. And what happens? After 3.5 years of doing nothing but helping people, preaching the word of God, giving sight to the blind, raising dead, lame people leaping for joy, they crucify him. They bring him up the hill of Calvary and they torture her son. And Mary watches that. After starting out right. Now she's been dealt. Does she have issues, you think? You know what a lot of Christians would do at this point? That say, oh, this is a light to lighten the Gentiles, huh? Oh, this is a Savior of the world, huh? This is the Savior of the Jews, my son, and there he is naked, hanging on a cross, bleeding to death. Some promise you made me, God. And she could have walked away and ended wrong. But she didn't. She remembered some words that were spoken about her son. And Simeon didn't just say great words. He said, a sword shall pierce thy heart also. Right through your soul, a sword's coming. And there it is on Calvary, and that sword's hitting her. You know what she did? She ended right. She kept going. She didn't get bitter. And she could have. And she stood there on that hill, and she felt that sword cutting deeply. And this good woman who started right, ended right. Look at Acts chapter 1. There's the last mention of Mary in the Bible. And it never said she was sinless. It never said she was a mediator between God and man. It never said anything the things that the Catholic Church says about her. But she was still a good woman. And here's how this good woman ends in the Bible. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. She goes through that torture of watching her son die on Calvary. She watches him resurrect from the dead, and she continues on. And she's the last mention of her, she's praying with the brethren. She started out right, and she ended right, but not without going through some things in between, not without having some issues and going through some stuff. Now, I want to go on and show you somebody who started out right but ended wrong. Look at 1 Kings chapter 13. Now here's actually two men together. Their lives come together through this altercation, the circumstance the Lord puts them through. One's a young man of God, and the other's an old prophet. And both these men start out right, and neither one of them ends right. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he had put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again unto him. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now here's a young man called a man of God. He starts out, and through those few passages, you know what keeps repeating? Everything he's doing is by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, by the word of the Lord. Go and preach against Jeroboam's altar with Jeroboam there. That takes some guts. That king could kill him and wants to. As a matter of fact, he says, lay hold on that guy, and his hand dries up. And if it weren't for the Lord intervening, that man of God would have been killed for doing what God told him to do. But God stepped in, and he stopped it. He says, you go in and you preach my message. And then you get out of town and don't go the same way you came. And you know what this young man does? He starts out right. And he does exactly what he's supposed to, by the word of the Lord. I'm under no strain of physical duress to preach this message. I'm under a different kind of strain of trying to say exactly what God wants me to say. But this guy has to say exactly what God wants to say under strain of his own life. And he does it. Starts out right. Good man. And he goes out. Again, for the sake of time, we won't go through the whole story here and read all the verses, but what happens is Jeroboam tries to buy him off and say, hey, God's obviously with you. You just healed my hand up after it dried up. I couldn't even touch you like I wanted to. And he offers him a bunch of stuff. He says, oh, I got to get out of town. This is what the Lord told me to do. He's starting out right. And as he starts to leave town, he stops and takes a little break under an oak. And by taking that little break, an old prophet catches up to him. An old prophet who started out right. The old prophet used to preach. But you know what's interesting about the story? If you come down to 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11, it says, now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. What is that old prophet doing in Bethel, not delivering the message? Why does the Lord have to call a young man out of Judah when he's got an old prophet right there? I'll tell you why. The old prophet who started out right isn't finishing right. And the Lord can't even use him now except to cause the death of a young man. And the old prophet's sitting there and he said, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. How come his boys have to tell him what's going on in his own town? Why doesn't he know what God's doing in Bethel? Hey, Dad, you hear that Jeroboam's altar just was rent in pieces, and this young man came in and preached at Jeroboam? And no, I didn't know that. Why didn't he know that? Because he's not finishing right. The old prophet who started out right used to preach with his finger out to that king or anybody else who got in the way. Not anymore. He started out right, but now he's going to be used to hinder God's man. There's a lot of old prophets out there that'll hinder a young man of God. Thank you. Was I annoying you that much? It is annoying. Thank you. Now the old man, the old prophet here, who isn't finishing right, is just going to be used to have this man of God killed. He comes out to him and after the young man starts out right and doesn't take Jeroboam's carrot that he offers him. Look at verse 14. The old man here, he went out after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He's being used of God to tempt this man away from what he's been called to do. You know, there's a lot of old prophets out there like that. They believe the King James Bible. But they're no good anymore. They started out right. I had one of them tell me, well, you know, back in Dr. Ruckman's day, things were different. We're talking about street preaching. Well, back in his day, oh, street preaching was just good in Dr. Ruckman's early days. I thought it's been good for all church history. I thought it comes from the Bible. Is the Bible out of date now? What's Dr. Ruckman got to do with it? Some old guy. Well, you see, I built this big church now, and here's how it's done. You better watch out. Just because he started out right doesn't mean he's going to finish right. Look what he says. And he said at verse 15, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, neither go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. This young man started out right. He's still going along, doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he refuses the old prophet. Verse 17, for it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. Everything this young man is doing by what God told him to do. Young man, you better continue with what God told you to do. And don't get distracted and sidetracked and derailed by some old prophet. I don't care who he is. Look at verse 18, the old prophet now. He said unto him, I'm a Ruckmanite like you are. I'm a King James Bible believer like you are. I'm a prophet as thou art. And there goes the word of the Lord right out the window. The old man isn't preaching the word of the Lord anymore. Now he's appealing to flesh. hey, I'm a prophet like you are, and the Lord told me something. Well, it doesn't matter who you are, old man, if it doesn't match what this book says. This man's already been given the word of the Lord. Nothing can change that, no matter who says what. And it causes a young man to finish wrong. It costs him his life. The old prophet sure didn't finish right. Oh, he does him a great favor. He goes and preaches his funeral for him after getting him killed. He goes and preaches a funeral later in the chapter. Gee, great help you are. You know what some of those old men will do? They'll get in your way of that book. When you're starting out right, how are you going to finish? Just because you start out right doesn't mean you're going to finish right. I'm going to give you one more here. Skip a few here. Come to Luke chapter 8. Show you somebody who started out wrong, but finished right. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, many others which ministered unto him of their substance. I want you to notice in verse 2, at the end of the verse, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. You know what you're told of Mary's past? Just those words right there, out of whom went 7 devils. Boy, what a start that must have been in life. You can I've read commentaries of guys trying to name what the 7 devils are. Hey, what about that poor woman's life? How it must have been, with 7 devils controlling her. And that's how her life's gone along. I don't know how she picked up the first one. I'm not going to say she was blameless. But before it's over, you talk about starting out wrong. This woman's got a wicked life going on. Some unmentionable things got to be going on in this woman's life. She got down to a pit that she never intended on going into. But there she was. That's how her life started out. Brought into the depths of sin. Some things we can't even name. She never met a man that loved her or cared about her. They used her. They told her she was beautiful to use her. And when they were done, they threw her by the wayside. And that poor woman, full of those 7 devils, must have had many a night where a knife to her throat was probably put, where she just said, I might as well just end it. And suicide seemed like a great thing to do at the time. And this woman went through some things where she hated men, every man, and hated herself. And what a start in life. Wishing she could be free of the misery. Never coming across a man who cared about her. Women in town talking about her. She's a town whore. Filthy woman. She's just a matter of gossip. A wasted life. Wrong start, huh? You'd think she had issues? Well, one day a man came by her life. Amen. And it was the first time in her life she could look at a man in the eyes and she knew something was different about this man. A man who cared about her and didn't want to use her, but wanted to help her. And those 7 devils, I don't know how they went out, but they ran. And they were gone. And a woman who had such a wicked, awful start, now in Luke chapter 8, what's she doing? She's following Jesus Christ, and the Bible says at the end of verse 3, which ministered unto him of their substance. I don't know what substance she had, but it was all his. And if anybody knew anything about the grace of God, Mary Magdalene did. Amen. And if anyone knew that they owed their life to Jesus Christ, Mary Magdalene did. It didn't matter what was behind her. It didn't matter how wrong her life started out. How's it going to end? Well, that woman could have went through the rest of her life and just cried about how men treated her and how life had been bad to her and how wrong she started out. Instead, Mary Magdalene could never forget this man and what he did for her and how it changed her life and how she owed him. Look at Matthew chapter 27. And she's following Jesus Christ around, and she knows he's the one, and she's given everything she has of her life to him. And it's obviously not monetary. It's her heart. And now she has to go up that hill of Calvary. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene. She's still there. And she's watching. And after starting out so bad wrong, how is she going to finish? She's watching Jesus Christ crucified. Can you imagine a heart more torn up on that hill of Calvary than that woman there? Unless it's the Mary who's right next to her. It doesn't tell you in Matthew. It tells you in Mark that, or John, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, is standing there too. And Mary Magdalene's heart is broken. This is the only man that ever cared for me, and look what they did to him. And she's not leaving. She's not going anywhere. She's going to finish right. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is standing there, and Mary Magdalene is standing there, and Jesus looks down and says, "John, you take care of her. That's your mother now. And you, that's your son, you go take care." And then John takes her off. What about Mary Magdalene? Where's she going? Nowhere. She owes him. And she's going to finish right. And she's standing right there. And she's there when they bury him. And she ain't going nowhere. And over the next 3 days and three nights, there ain't no telling the agony she went through. I know she didn't get much sleep. I know that because in John chapter 20, look at it. While it's still dark, very early in the morning, look at verse 1, John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. And she goes off and runs and tells Simon Peter, and they come, John and Simon Peter come running into the thing. When they see it, they can't wait to go tell everybody. But Mary ain't going nowhere. Mary's standing there. And Mary stays right there. And stuff she's going through. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because I have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus has to tell her, "Don't touch me," because she's grabbing those feet. And she's going to grab those feet, and she's not going to let him go if he doesn't stop her. You know why? Because she owes him. And she knows it. And she's not going anywhere. She's going to finish right. I'll do whatever it takes. I want to take care of the body if that's all I can do for him. But I owe him. I had seven devils and I started out so bad wrong in this life. But he gave me good life now. And I owe him. I'm going to finish right. The Bible says an amazing thing in Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. It says, he appeared first, not to Peter. He appeared first, not to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He appeared first to Mary. You know why? This is real deep. Because she was there. The others weren't running off. Not Mary. She's staying there. You know how Mary finishes? Right. She started bad wrong. You know, these examples in the Bible, and I could give you a lot more, these examples in the Bible take any excuse away from anyone in this room. Because it doesn't matter how right you started. It doesn't matter how wrong you started. How are you going to end? The Lord says, that my people would consider their latter end. You know what some of you need to do tonight? Forget what's behind you. How are you going to finish? Some might be able to stay here and say to me tonight, preacher, I've wasted 10 years. All right, how are you going to finish? Oh, but preacher, I've blown 20 years. How are you going to finish? You might only have one day left. How are you going to finish it? Regardless of what you've done behind you, how are you going to finish? You know what the Lord says? I want you to consider your end. Better is the end of the thing than the beginning. Mary is going to be a preacher at the judgment seat for a lot of Christians. Oh, I have issues. And Mary say, what? Lord, show them how I was laying by the side of the street and they kicked me when they were done raping me and beating me and everything. Tell them about my issues, Lord. What about your end? You had no say in your upbringing, where you were born, and your background, but you sure have a say in how you finish. It may have been a wrong start, might have been a right start. Neither one guarantees you're going to finish right. The guy that told me an awful story the other night about a guy that he sure started out right and had everything handed to him. Doesn't mean you finish right. Now, in conclusion, I want to say this. No one who ends wrong was forced to. You choose to end wrong. You're not forced because of your bad background to finish wrong. And Mary's proof of that. No one who ends wrong does it without warning. You're not going to, no matter what your beginning was, you're not going to start out trying to do something for the Lord and end wrong without him warning you. Because he's too good of a God and too good of a Savior. He gives warnings along the way. Abigail, she gave her husband plenty of warning. I'll tell you something else. No one who ends right was forced to. You choose to end right. It just doesn't happen. You have to make up your mind, I'm going to do right. And I'm going to fall down and I'm going to get back up and I'm going to try and end right. No one is forced to end right any more than anyone's forced to end wrong. I'll tell you one other thing. If you end right, it's going to cost you something. You're not going to get away with it. It's going to cost you something to finish right. You're going to have to go through some things. You're going to have to make up your mind, in spite of this, I'm going to finish right. In spite of my friends, in spite of my family, in spite of my wife, in spite of my husband, my kids, whoever else is in the way, some old prophet, I'm going to make up my mind, I want to finish right. I owe you. I owe it all to you. How are you going to finish? Your choice. Everyone in this room, it's your choice how you're going to finish. Some of you young kids, you've been brought up with the Bible. You've been given a great start. Now you got a choice. How are you going to finish? What are you going to do with it? Some of you may have been abused as young children. Bad start. All right, how are you going to finish? Your choice. I know you got some strikes against you. I know you got all kinds of things against you. How are you going to finish? The Lord expects you to do something with what he's done for you. And it's your choice now. And I'll tell you this, he's worth it. Let's bow our heads. And preacher, you come. Father, thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross in our place. When we didn't care about you, we didn't know you. We didn't even think on you. But you thought on us. I'm so glad that 2,000 years ago you looked down from that hill and you saw me. I'm glad that in that garden you looked past that cup and you said, all right, I'll take it. And Lord, if you didn't take it, we wouldn't be here. If you didn't take it, we wouldn't have a chance. Thank you for saving us. Lord, there's probably some people in this room that started out bad wrong. They didn't have any say in it. They were born into a wrong family, born into a wrong upbringing. It wasn't even their fault. It's just what you dealt them. I pray you'd help them to get up tonight, make up their mind they're going to finish right regardless of what's behind them, and quit using it as an excuse. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, they might finish right. Lord, there's some people in here that are started out right. They've been given a lot of breaks, given a lot of mercy. They had no say in it. You just gave it to them. I pray they wouldn't squander it. But it is their choice. With your arms open to them tonight, they might hear your words as, and all the pathos that's in it as you say, oh, that my people would consider their latter end. They might finish right. Lord, we've used a couple examples here. Two of the ones that finished right were women. It puts me under conviction. Two women that could have got bitter at you, could have got mad at you and just walked away from it. But they finished right. So Lord, please put something in us that'll help us. Let's please look on our frame and realize we're just dust and weak. And we know what we are, but you do too. And by the grace of God, may you put something in us that will help us along the way. And when we fall down, get back up and determine to finish right just because we owe you. We only love you because you first loved us. And we love you, Lord. Help us to finish right. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.